Certainly do appreciate your presence here today. We have a goodly audience assembled, and we're thankful for that. In a little while, we're going to begin a study of the subject, A Teacher from God. We will, if God wills, conclude this study next Lord's Day morning. By way of disclaimer, I want to make a statement about school teachers, because I will be mentioning them off and on throughout these lessons. I have a great respect and admiration for school teachers who teach. I'm not particularly interested in those who go into the public school system or any other school system for the purpose of politicizing. That can be left to other people at other times. But those people who have a great desire to watch the youth of this nation, or any nation, so far as that's concerned, grow mentally, intellectually, emotionally, or any other way in which they can contribute, have my deepest respect and admiration. If I were to say to you this day, how many of you over 50 years old who can remember the name of his or her first grade teacher, raise your hand. Now, you won't do that. Oh, some of you are going to. You're going to admit you're over 50. And you remember your, well, isn't that wonderful? I remember my first grade teacher's name, too. Her name was Eleanor Grewell. She was a wonderful woman. I have fond memories of almost all of my school teachers. As a matter of fact, the one for whom I have the fondest memories is the one who beat me the most. Mr. Smith, Clarence B. Smith. In the days when I was in elementary school, we called it then, there was a great racehorse down in Kentucky, who had won the Kentucky Derby and some other races, whose name was Seabiscuit. And since our teaching principal had the initials C.B. Smith, guess what his nickname was? Never to his face, however. Never to his face. But we learned to respect him, and he taught us a great deal. As a matter of fact, I would say that he's the man who's responsible in developing in me a deep interest in ancient history, the history of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and people of that area of the world, because he seemed to enjoy teaching that so much. He was a good teacher who had only two requests. Number one, pay attention. Number two, learn, or else. And the or else was a board about that long, shaped like a paddle, wrapped with black tape. And when he applied that board of education to the seat of learning, you thought you could breathe fire. And maybe sometimes we did. But being the boys we were, we never cried, you see. So today I want to talk to you about a teacher who came from God. Nothing in this world is more important than teachers and teaching. I don't know of anything on the face of the earth that does not depend upon it in some way or another. There are great doctors in the world today. They can cut your heart open and put a new valve in and sew it up, and in 3 days have you on your feet. A teacher taught them to do that. There are great scientists in the world today who can smash atoms and put them back together again, use them for peaceful purposes and for purposes of war. A teacher taught them to do that. There are men standing in pulpits this morning all over America attempting to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who will listen. A teacher taught them to do that. And so there is nothing in the world more important than teachers and teaching. We spend multiplied billions of dollars each year in our nation to support school systems so that the young might learn. Now, they don't always do that, and sometimes that's the fault of the young, and sometimes it's the fault of the administration, and sometimes it's the fault of the teacher, and sometimes it's the fault of the whole ball of wax. But that's what we're attempting to do. This system is constantly modernized and changed. But one thing remains unchanged in the midst of it all, and that's the teacher. You try having school without one sometime. I recall several years ago when I was a student in a philosophy class at West Liberty State College, we had a teacher who sometimes would rather do something else at that hour of the day. And so when we walked into his classroom at 9 o'clock, we knew he wasn't going to be there when we saw a tape recorder sitting on his desk with the message, "Punch the button to start." There was only about 11 of us in his class. And we decided, once in a while, toward the end of the class, he'd drop by to see if we were listening to the pre-recorded lecture. And so we decided one day we would have some fun. We all took our tape recorders. We took them to the school with us and put them in our lockers, and we walked into the classroom and saw his tape recorder sitting on the desk. We all made a hasty retreat to our lockers and got ours. We punched the button on his to lecture and on ours to listen, and we all went to the student union. He came by and wanted to know why we had done that. And we told him, what was fair for the teacher was fair for the student. Well, he grinned about it. We laughed. But you know, we never got another tape-recorded lecture throughout that semester. But the teacher must be there. Teachers make impressions on our lives that are never changed. Teachers, like everyone else, can be described by a number of adjectives, such as excellent, good, great, or bad. In this respect, they're like preachers and doctors and lawyers and every other so-called professional in our world. Deserving teachers should be honored to know that God had but one son, and he sent him into this world to be a teacher as well as a preacher. You can teach without preaching, but you ought never to preach without teaching. Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, the court of the Jews, described Jesus as a teacher come from God. Nicodemus testified that no one could do the miracles done by our Lord unless he had come from God. That was a very astute observation on the part of this man. And so in this lesson, we're going to focus on some things that made Jesus the perfect teacher. These we can emulate in our lives while teaching others the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our featured thoughts for today are these. Teachers should come highly recommended. And two, we're going to look at some qualifications for good teachers. And as we do this, we will be centering our minds on these things, with the hope that they will help us to understand the importance of teaching, particularly in the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we begin. Teachers should be highly recommended. A teacher's work history should include former locations, references from those who are qualified to make them. I would imagine, and this is just a guess on my part, but I would imagine that almost any Board of Education would demand that. This is important because both authorities and the public need to know of the life and the work of the teacher before he or she arrived in our area for the purpose of teaching. The resume of Jesus is an impressive one. He existed before the beginning with God, we are told. From John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And so he came from a good home, didn't he? Good background. From John chapter 1 and verse 3, we read of his power and his authority. All things were made through him, John said, and without him nothing was made that was made. And so he knew what he was doing, didn't he? He was endorsed when he came to this earth to teach us by angels. From Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we read, "But while he," we're reading about Joseph now, the earthly father of Jesus, "while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.'" And incidentally, that's what the name Jesus means, Savior. He was endorsed not only by angels, but he was also endorsed by God himself. At his baptism, which is recorded in the third chapter of the book of Matthew, and in verse 17, the latter part of it, God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God had no criticism of the work of his Son upon this earth. Again, in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, we read that while he, that is Peter, this is the event of the Transfiguration, was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And so Jesus, as teacher, has the endorsement of heaven. Human beings as well recognize the greatness of this teacher. John recorded the words of Nicodemus in 3:2 that we've already looked at this morning when he said, "Rabbi, we know." And when he said "we," he referred to the Sanhedrin, the council of the Jews. "We know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." What a perfect endorsement. Endorsed by angels, endorsed by God, endorsed by man. Now let's look this morning at some qualifications of a good teacher. A good teacher should be impartial, willing to teach everyone and anyone. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus showed his impartiality by saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I want you to notice what Jesus did not say. Jesus didn't say, "Come unto me, white people." He didn't say, "Come unto me, black people." He didn't say, "Come unto me, oriental people." He didn't say, "Come unto me, English-speaking people." He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Who labor under what? The guilt of sin. Are heavy laden with what? The guilt of sin. Everyone experiences that. In Matthew 22, the latter part of verse 16, the Herodians unknowingly paid Jesus a great compliment as a teacher. They said, "Teacher, we know you're true, and you teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." Whether we are teaching religious subjects or secular ones, we need to be careful about giving special attention to people that we consider to be special people. We don't want to make the mistake that a mother asked a teacher to make on one occasion when she brought her little boy to the first grade of school. And she said, now Johnny sometimes acts out. And so if his behavior becomes disrupting to the class, slap the child next to him. He's very sensitive. Well, it doesn't work that way. And that certainly would not be impartiality, would it? One of the things that infuriated the rulers of the Jews, Jesus would not show preference to them over the poor and the downtrodden of the land. This is sometimes very difficult, that is, being impartial. But a good teacher will teach everyone. The only requirement Jesus has for those who would learn from him is that they be willing to accept his great and precious teachings. They're available to everyone in that book, the Bible. No one is kept from them, knowingly at least. But good teachers also possess good characters. You know, not long ago I read about some teacher who was arrested down here in our state someplace, Summers County maybe, I'm not sure what county it was, and that's not important, because she supposedly engaged in an unlawful act with a 15-year-old boy. And the first thing that hit me was, oh, that's terrible. We ought to be able to expect better things than that from our teachers. And then I got to thinking, I wonder how many million teachers there are in this nation. Do you suppose there would be 250,000 people who are school teachers? Or maybe as many as 375,000? Or maybe even 500,000? I have no idea. Some of you people who like to look up statistics, look it up and let me know. The next time I preach this sermon, I'll put it in there. But she was only one. You see, only one. And there I was, like a typical human being, ready to judge all people by one. You know, preachers do the same thing with young people that she did. I don't want to be judged that way by people. I don't do that. And yet, we expect our teachers to have good character. Christ's character was perfect. Of him, the Hebrews writer said, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was, now notice, in all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Don't you wish you could say you went through a full day without sinning? Jesus went through 33.5 years of life on this earth without sinning. That can be said of no other man who ever lived on God's footstool. Only Christ was a perfect character. What an example to emulate. What an example to follow. What a goal to strive for. Of him, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. John testified to his perfection of character when in 1 John 3:5 he wrote, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. What a perfect character he had. In this teacher we have perfection of character for our emulation. There's a goal to strive for. God teaches, or good teachers rather, possess knowledge of their subject. I don't think many of us would want our children being taught by a teacher who stood before them all day long saying, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. We expect them to know at least something in order to teach our children. Jesus had knowledge of his subject. For from Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 9, we read, and so it was when Jesus ended these sayings, that is, the sayings of the great Sermon on the Mount, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, one that knew his subject, and not as the scribes. Jesus didn't say it could mean this, it could mean that, it could mean something else. Jesus said, this is it. And how we appreciate that. Our Lord did not teach as a mere human being, but as one with perfect knowledge of his subject. I wish I had good knowledge of mine, but he had perfect knowledge of his. When Jesus taught in Nazareth, the people were simply amazed. Of his teaching there, we read in Matthew 13, 54 and 55, "And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get his wisdom and his mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas?'" We know this man. We know his family. What a teacher he is. My, oh my. Where did he claim such wisdom and such mighty works? Good teachers understand students. In this world, that's not always easy. I have two daughters who are teachers, both of them practicing teachers. And every once in a while, one of them will start to tell me a story about a student. Now, I never know the student's names, and I really don't know, you know, what grade they're in or anything much about it. But occasionally, one or the other of the girls will say, "I have this student. This is the weirdest kid I ever saw in my life." Do any of you other teachers ever say anything like that? "What's she saying? I don't understand this child." Well, of course, nobody can have perfect understanding of everyone. But a good teacher strives to understand her students. And on this matter, John wrote concerning Jesus in John chapter 2 and verses 24 and 5, "But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." You know, Jesus knows what's in me better than I know what's in me myself. Jesus knows mankind better than we know ourselves, and he understands every foible and every temptation that we face while we live upon this earth. Of him, the Hebrews writer said in chapter 2 and verse 17, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Jesus lived here. He lived in a body like this one. Well, I hope not as ugly as this one, but he lived in a human body. He thought human thoughts. He ate human food. He observed human conduct. He was in all things made like unto his brethren. Yet, he had perfect understanding. And as the songwriter said that we sometimes sing, "Jesus knows all about our struggles. He'll guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like little lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one." Good teachers have self-control under pressure. It's awfully hard to be a hard potato in a pressure cooker, isn't it? Jesus demonstrated this perfectly under the most extreme pressure that anyone has ever suffered. And this is recorded in Matthew 27, verses 12 through 24. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, notice, he answered nothing. He didn't take up their accusations one by one and answer them. You know, it's an entirely reasonable thing not to take up every accusation that's made against you and attempt to answer it. After all, Proverbs 26:4 still says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly." Pilate then said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? Don't you hear all this stuff they're saying?" Notice, but he answered him not a word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Perfect self-control under the most extreme pressure. A good teacher is also a good and fair judge in the finals. In John 8:7, we read of the perfection of the judgment of our Lord when the Jews brought to him a woman who was taken in adultery. So the Bible says when they continued asking him, he raised himself up. He'd been stooped down, doodling in the dust on the ground. He raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her." Perfectly balanced judgment. You know, sometimes we wonder at the judgment of Solomon when he called for the swordsman to cleave a baby in half to satisfy both women who were having a fuss over who the child belonged to. We say, such marvelous wisdom. And it was. But look at the wisdom that Jesus displayed here. They said to him, "The law says she's supposed to be stoned to death. What do you say?" Now, their intent was to put him in a rock and a hard place between his compassion for the sinner and the teaching of the law of Moses. And Jesus, as I said, doodled in the dust, and he didn't answer them. And they kept pressing him. And when he finally raised himself up, he looked at them and said, "He who's without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Go ahead. If you're perfect, go ahead and stone her. And he bent down and doodled in the dust some more. When he raised up the second time, all of her accusers were gone. Jesus said to her, "Does no man condemn you?" She said, "No man, my Lord." He said, "Go your way and sin no more." The justice of the law of Moses and the compassion of Christ had both been satisfied by the wisdom of this great teacher. Of his perfection in judgment, Paul said in Acts 17:30-31, "Truly the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Paul further taught that our reward, or lack thereof, will be according to our deeds, not someone else's. "I'm not going to be judged for our elders. They won't be judged for me. The deacons will not be judged for the elders. The members will not be judged for one another." The Apostle Paul told the brethren at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him," that is, to God. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he's done, whether good or bad." Do you know that's always been the standard of judgment for God? Bad deeds, bad judgment. Obedience, good judgment. That's not difficult to understand. How could we possibly ask for fairer judgment than that? Judged according to what we did. Good gets good, bad gets bad. It's just that simple. I'm amazed that so many people in the world miss the point. But the question is, are we prepared for that final judgment? That last great exam, if you want to put it that way. If we're not Christians, therefore not prepared for the final judgment, we prepare by believing with all of our hearts that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by repenting of all sin, at least all of our sins, that sent him to the cross, by confessing our faith in him as the Son of God, as Peter did when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Matthew 16:18, by being baptized or immersed into the death of Jesus Christ, where we are cleansed by His blood. Christ will forgive us of all of our sins, add us to the church where we live faithfully, and when the final day comes, we will hear the words, "Well done, come in." If we should fail to live faithfully, we can be restored to God's fellowship by repenting of all sin that drew us away from a life of faithful service, by confessing all public sin to loving brethren, and by praying that God will forgive us our sin. And He'll forgive. He'll restore us to His fellowship forever. And so we invite you to come today to give yourself to Jesus Christ, the great and perfect teacher, as together we stand and as we sing.